So let me invite you to turn there, and then I'm going to read Joel chapter 2 to us this morning. The reading should appear on the screen behind me. It's a fairly long reading, but it should give you a flavour for Joel's message for us. Joel declares, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste, nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry, with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over mountaintops like a crackling fire, consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through the defences without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them the earth shakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his commands. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I'm sending you grain and new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I send among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. A book called The Problem of Pain. And there's a very famous quote in The Problem of Pain that says this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. C.S. Lewis identified that God shouts to us in the pains that we experience. Let's just take the news from this week, shall we? Rising tensions in the Middle East. Rockets being fired between countries. We're living in the middle of a global pandemic where this virus is wreaking havoc wherever it goes. The Indian variant causing nerves and anxiety among us. There are earthquakes, there are famines, there is natural disasters all around us. And that's before we even get close to home and think of the pains that affect our own personal lives, the things that are in our worlds. And the question I want to ask this morning is, well, what is God shouting to us in the pains that we experience, in the sufferings of our world, in the news that we read, in the pains of our own life? What message is God shouting to us? And this morning, that's where the prophet Joel has a word to speak to us this morning. What is God shouting in pain? Joel lived in the time of a devastating natural disaster that caused absolute pain and agony for people in their lives. And the book of Joel shouts God's message into that trial, into that pain. And what is it? Well, hopefully it'll appear on the screen. But here's the question: are you ready for the day of the Lord? That's what God shouts to us in the pains of our world. In the middle of a global pandemic, what is God shouting to us? He is shouting, are you ready for the day of the Lord? In our pains, as our lives rub up against the raw end of life in a world under the curse of sin, what is God shouting to us? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? The prophet Joel, I'm going to just put some of the things up on here. It's easier for the camera to see it on here. But we're going to look at the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel, we don't know lots about him. And we have a little bit more information about Hosea, but actually we don't know much about Joel. We know whose son he was, but we don't know what time he spoke in. We don't know exactly when he prophesied these things. We don't know when the events he's talking about took place. But what we do know is that he lived at the time of a devastating natural disaster. And it's a disaster that he records for us in chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten, and what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten, and what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. What's happened in Joel's day is that a devastating swarm of locusts have arrived in their land and devoured every crop under the sun. Just look at the poetry that he uses to describe this swarm in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. A nation has invaded my land. Look at the poetry. It's military language. A mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Now, I'm not sure, has anyone ever seen a locust swarm here? You've seen a locust swarm. I found a picture on the internet. There was a video as well. But that is what it looks like, this mass swarm. Sometimes they can be miles and miles wide that just descend on a land. And that's what's happened in Joel's day. And how does a nation react to this? How do people process this when all their crops have been destroyed? What do they make of it? Well, the prophet Joel, he sees God in it. He hears God shouting through it. And he warns people that there's a worse day to come. You think this is bad? There's a worse day to come. Now, that doesn't sound like the great comforter in the middle of a natural disaster, does it? You know, when devastation has just gone and all the crops have done, here's a guy who stands up and he says, you think that's bad? Well, let me warn you about a day to come. But that is Joel's message. That is what God is shouting to the people in the midst of a natural disaster. Let me just show you how that works out. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15, he says, alas for that day. This is what Joel stands up to say to people whose crops have been ravaged. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. They've encountered one day, but he says, I need to tell you that there's a worse day coming. And again, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble. Why? Look closely. For the day of the Lord is coming. It's close. Sounding an alarm is a way of warning people, isn't it? Getting people in action, ready for something. After the devastating tsunami, you remember that one. They put tsunami alarms in that warn people to, as the alarm sounds, to get to higher land so you can act in time. I'm listening to a book with my boys at the moment that's set in the middle of World War II, and it's got sound effects, and always you're hearing the air raid siren in the background of this book. Why? Because it was an alarm. It stirred people and said, wait, this bomber's coming. You need to get to your bunker, your safe place. And Joel, as he witnesses the natural disaster of the locusts swarming in, he sounds the alarm. And he says there's another day coming. He sounds the alarm for the day of the Lord. He says it's close at hand. Now for the people of Joel's day, that's a day that he describes in chapter 2 of this book. The day of the Lord is near. Look at chapter 2 with me. How does he describe this day that's coming, this worst day, sounding the alarm for this day? Look at verse 2. It's a day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor will be in ages to come. He describes a day looming where another army will invade the land. Now, is he speaking metaphorically? Is he describing a physical army of people, but in locust language? Or is he saying that there's a worse plague of locusts to come? We don't know for sure. But the warning's clear. A worse day is coming. And the shocking thing for those who are listening into Joel is who is at the head of this army? Look at verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Who stands at the head of this army that's coming? Verse 11. The Lord. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord who we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his commands. The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it? This day of judgment that is coming is a day when the Lord will come, when God himself will come, and he will judge people. And it is a great and dreadful day. See, as the people experience a disaster, a natural devastation of locusts swarming in, Joel sounds the alarm and he says, how should we respond? Well, are you ready? He says. There's a worse day coming. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Now, you might say, okay, well, Nathan, that's fine, but Joel's ancient. What's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with us? We haven't had a locust swarm here, and I'm not sure we've had another one yet. So what's this got to do with us? Well, as we listen into Joel, he says that this day of the Lord, the day in chapter 2, actually points us forward to another day of the Lord. It's a day of the Lord that the Bible speaks about. It's a final day of the Lord. And it's a day of the Lord that we read about in chapter 3 of Joel. A final day of judgment. A terrifying day. So you look at chapter 3 verse 2 if you've got Joel in front of you. He says, this is God speaking, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat as a name just means the Lord judges. He's going to gather the nations, bring them down, and there, God says, I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel. Because they are scattered, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. Here's a day. What's this got to do with us? Well, there's a day coming that affects everyone, all the nations. Affects us. And again, just look at chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Let the nations be roused, he says. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, it's judgment language, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness. Multitudes, listen to this, verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This is a day when the Lord will judge the nations. The multitudes will stand before the Lord in the valley of decision, and he will make a decision on us. What have we done? What have we done with God? What have we done with his word? What have we done with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Here the Lord will cast his decision on all people. Judgment on the wickedness of the nations. And this final day of the Lord is a day described to us in the Bible as we move through from Joel through the pages of the New Testament as the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return and judge the living and the dead. It's a day that's described in very similar language in the book of Revelation. So just look at chapter 2, verse 11. No wonder Joel can say the day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Who's going to stand on this day? Who can stand before God when that moment of decision comes? You know, even in the honesty of this moment, even with all the will in the world, however good a life you've lived, you know that there are things in your life that as God sees, that decision is not going to go good. Who's going to stand before the Lord? In the pain of an invasion of the locusts, Joel says, shouting for God, are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you ready for the worst day to come? In all the pains and the trials of our world, God shouts a message to us. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you ready for the day when God will make decisions on us, on where we will be for all eternity? And that begs the question, doesn't it? Okay, well, how do I get ready for this day? Joel, don't leave me hanging. What do I do to get ready for this day of decision, for this gathering of the nations and God's decision? Well, as we read through the book of Joel, he encourages us to lament, to repent, and to call on the name of the Lord. To lament, to repent, and to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I actually think they're kind of one thing. All right? I've broken them up for our speaking this morning just so we can learn together from it. But they're kind of a package. You have to do all three together. But I want to break them down so that we can see together. So first of all, Joel calls us to lament. As we get ready for that day, lament over sin. Just look at chapter 1, verse 5. What does he say there? In 1, verse 5, he says, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine. Again, just scan an eye down. So we're going to move quickly, but look at chapter 1, verse 8. Mourn, he says. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. Chapter 1, verse 11. Despair, you farmers. Grieve. And again, chapter 1, verse 13. Put on sackcloth. What does he call the people to do? Lament. Wail over the devastation that's come. Friends, do we lament over the disasters that break into our world? Do we lament over the brokenness that shrouds our lives? Have we lamented over the pandemic? Have we lamented over the number of people who've, just picking some of the news things in the last few weeks, that died in a derailing of a train in India, or the collapse of a bridge in Mexico City that crushed a train? Have we lamented over that? Have we grieved? Have we wept? Have we wailed? Do we lament over rockets that are being fired between Israel and Gaza at the moment? Joel says that is the right reaction in the troubles and disasters of our world. This is a right reaction to any foretaste of the day of the Lord. Mourn, weep, and wail. So lament. How do we get ready? Joel says, repent. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Joel calls the people of his day, "Even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." Return to the Lord, Joel says. In the locusts, Joel sees something more. He sees the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord's discipline on his people. Deuteronomy 28, verse 38 says this. God says, "If my people go astray, if they walk away from me," this is what will happen, "you will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little because the locusts will eat it." And so Joel hears the word of the Lord in his own ears as they experience this disaster. And he says, look, I see the roots of these things. I see the problem here. I see why this brokenness has happened. It is because of our sin. And it is because of the Lord's judgment. And so what does he urge the people to do? He urges them to turn, to repent, to return to the Lord. See, look at chapter 2, verse 13. Rend your hearts. That means rip your hearts, not your garments. The danger in kind of responding to something is it's all outward, isn't it? So rending their garments was a practice that showed that they were broken on the inside. But the Lord says, no, what kind of returning do I want from you? I want your hearts to be torn. I want you to return to me broken. When disaster strikes in our world, use it as an occasion to return to the Lord, to keep turned to the Lord. Ask the questions, what have I done? Where am I turning away here? What is the Lord shouting to me? What do I need to return to him on? Where have I gone astray? Joel, unlike other prophets, actually doesn't spell out a specific sin that the people had been committing. But it's clear that he sees sin behind it. That he sees God's hand in it. People walking away from the Lord. And this teaches us that true repentance, any repentance, the Lord Jesus, he calls for repentance. It's the very first words we have of Jesus in Mark's gospel. Repent and believe the good news. True repentance is from the heart. True repentance is a broken spirit. As we continue to see and experience the brokenness of our world, the disasters in our world, as we hear God shout to us in it, "Are you ready for the day of the Lord?" Are there ways this morning, friends, that we need to return to the Lord? Are there ways this morning that we need to say, "God, I've walked away and I need to come back to you"? You know, Jesus answers with the very same thing. In Luke chapter 13, some of you will know the story that a group of people come to Jesus and they'd experienced a natural disaster. It wasn't locust, but a tower had collapsed and loads of people had died. And someone comes to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, were these people more sinful than anyone else?" And this is what he says. He says, "I tell you, no." But he replies exactly the same way Joel does. "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." In any disaster we see in our world, what is God calling us to? How do we get ready for that final day? We respond with repentance. We turn to the Lord. So how do you get ready for the day of the Lord? Joel says, you lament, you repent, but third, we are to call on the name of the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 31 and 32. "The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone," just listen to the beauty of this promise, Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here is a promise, friends, this morning, from the Lord to everyone, people from all nations, people of all time, before this day of the Lord comes. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We will be saved from that day of judgment. Now here's the question: what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? That's what you've got to understand, isn't it? If that's the way to be saved from this day, what does it mean? Well, to call on the name of the Lord means to call on his character, all that he is. Now, what is he like? Well, Joel has already told the people what he's like. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, if you've got a Bible there, he says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Why? "For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." To call on the name of the Lord is to call on the one who's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, the one who turns, as we turn to him, from bringing the calamity we deserve. As we move through the Bible story, it won't surprise many of you to know that to call on the name of the Lord becomes calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we arrive in Romans 10, Paul, who writes Romans, quotes from Joel. And he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved." It is why the name of the Lord Jesus is the name given to us under heaven by which we must be saved, Acts chapter 4. To call on the name of the Lord means to call on Jesus. Jesus who went to the cross. Now, many of you will know, but as you read the gospel accounts, the cross of our Lord Jesus is described with language that sounds incredibly like the day of the Lord. The sun is darkened. The earth shakes. The stars are not seen. Goes dark for 3 hours when Jesus died. Why? Because that was another day of the Lord. On that day, the Lord Jesus took the day of the Lord in my place. He took my judgment. He walked into the valley of decision. But he faced it for my sin, that I might be restored to the Lord, that I might be safe when this day of the Lord comes. Why? Because judgment has already fallen on Jesus. And that is why everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved from the day of the Lord. What is this salvation that Jesus brings? What is it that what does it mean to be saved? Well, Joel points out three glorious things. We haven't got time to go there fully this morning. But he points out, as he calls the people in the face of the locust to turn to the Lord, as they repent, he says, well, God's going to do three things for you. Number one, he's going to save you from your enemy. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord says, "I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean." Here God says, you're going to turn to me? If you return to me with all your heart, this is what I will do. I will rescue you from the enemy. Now, isn't that what God's done for us in the Lord Jesus? Rescued us from our enemy. And again, chapter 2, verse 25, what does it mean to be saved? It's restored to prosperity, to fullness of life. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the swarm of locusts. God restores prosperity. And then wonderfully, look at chapter 2, verse 28. And this is a famous verse that many of us will know. But chapter 2, verse 28, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. To pour out his spirit means to have the presence of God restored, not just for one of two, but for all people. The presence of God with us. As we have a lot of crying here this morning as well. We will press on. It's good. That's what it means to be saved. Isn't that what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have salvation from an enemy, restored to fullness of life, and we have the promise of God's Spirit with us, the Spirit poured out for us. And where does it all end? Well, chapter 3, verse 20. There's a lot of people wishing it ended right there, but here's where it does end. Chapter 3, verse 20. This is what it says. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. You get this wonderful picture that restoration is living in God's land with God in his city forever. And isn't that what we've been promised? Heaven? That's what salvation means. To live with the Lord forever. Friends, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences. But friends, he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And what is the Lord shouting into our world, which is full of brokenness and full of disaster? He shouts that the day of the Lord is coming. A worse day than anything that we've experienced, even now. And that's not diminishing the horror of what we experience now. But he says a worse day is coming. Are you ready? And through the prophet Joel, he teaches us to lament, to repent, and to call on the name of the Lord. That's what it means to be ready for the day of the Lord. And on that great and dreadful day, Joel tells us in chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people. Just as we finish up, can I ask some of you this morning, whether you're at home or here in the building, are you ready for that day? Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved from that day that's coming? Are there things today that perhaps we need to return to the Lord on? Turn back to him. Rend our hearts as we see all this disaster in the world. And I want to say to some of us this morning, this day, as dreadful and as terrifying as it is described in the Bible, is a day when I want you to be assured this morning that you are safe if you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus. We are safe in the hands of our Saviour, on whom the judgment has already fallen. The day of the Lord has already fallen on Jesus Christ, so that we might be safe when the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Who can endure it? Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of Joel for us today. Friends, let's pray, and then we'll sing a song together. Our gracious God and loving Father in heaven, we praise you for your goodness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to thank you this morning that he is the one who saves us from that great and dreadful day. Father, as we see the distress of our world, as we hear of all the pain, we want to thank you, Father, for Jesus. And Father, we want to repent this morning, some of us perhaps for the first time. Father, some of us want to keep on repenting, keep on leaning towards you, turn our hearts to you today. We call afresh on the name of our Lord Jesus this morning for safety on that day of judgment. Father, even as we wrestle with sins in our lives and knowing decisions that we really deserve on that day, we thank you that as we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. Father, we thank you for him. Thank you that he endured judgment in my place. Thank you that he saved us from our enemy. Thank you that he's brought us to the place of enjoying your Spirit upon us, your presence with us. Thank you for the assurance he brings us that when that day approaches, he will be a refuge for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, unsurprisingly, there aren't many songs about the day of the Lord, but there is one, an old hymn, which we're going to sing together. Many of us may not know it, but it doesn't matter in the building anyway because we can't sing it, so we can just listen to the band singing it. But it's a day that we're going to sing two songs broken out now, but we're going to sing one that's just about the day of judgment, and then we're going to sing a song at the end that says, "The Lord is my salvation." So we've got to hold the two songs together, but let's listen to this song, and then we're going